into the Word today, and we're going to continue in the book of Philippians. You know, we've been worshiping God in the traditional ways that people think about when they think about worship, which is, you know, with instruments and singing. We also worship God with our voices and with our hearts as we lifted our lives up to Him, as we sang liturgy hundreds and even thousands of years old, straight from the Word of God. Then we are going a little deeper here with God's Word and really listening to God's voice directly here from His Word today. Now, the passage in Philippians we're going to be studying, and you can go there, is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Philippians 2, 12 through 18. Now, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, who is writing down faithfully these words directly from the Lord, is instructing the Philippians. And by extension, he's instructing you and me today. So let's not think that this is a foreign concept. You know, when I was a kid, and I'm sure when we were younger, we thought, you know, the world of the Bible is just such a foreign thing. It's so far away from reality today. But it's not. It is right here with us. And the Word of God is just as relevant for us today in year 2024 as it was 2,000 years ago. So if we look at and listen to and take in these words from Rav Shaul and really from the Lord, today he's instructing us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Many of you have heard that phrase before. Many of you have read that many times. What does that mean? We're going to be looking at that today. We're going to see how all of this that we're going to be looking at in our passage, all of it is how we're to live life as a believer. It comes down to a heart that is right before God, a surrendered heart, so that we do work out our salvation with fear and trembling. A heart that is seeking His will, God's will, seeking God's ways, not ours, right? Holding fast to His word, not our words. That's why we're studying His word. I mean, I could get up here and give you a nice little TED talk for a while from my words, but it wouldn't really mean anything. But if it's from God's words, it means something, and it has lasting, staying, even eternal power for us. So we're holding on to His word, not our words. We're following after Him each day with a reverence and an awe. This is what we're going to talk about. Because He is God, and there is none other. We read that every week in the Eleinu, that beautiful piece of liturgy. He is God, there is none other. And as we follow Him after Him each and every day, we're to press into His will so that He can have the glory in our lives. So let's give Him the glory today as we open up here. Philippians chapter 2, we'll start off with verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, I think if you take these two verses, and you may have read them many times, you may have studied them before, there's a lot in them. I mean, we could spend like 2 or 3 hours just on chapter or verse 12 by itself. Also, what does it mean? What exactly is the Lord getting at here? Well, when we read Scripture, remember this, when we read the Bible, we read it in full context of the Bible. We don't read a verse in isolation because then we're taking it out of context, right? We don't read a verse out of context because when we do things like that, we're thinking with our 21st century, 2024 mindset. So we need to pause for a minute. We think with our 21st century mindset 6.5 days of the week, right? But when we're here, I want you to think, and I want us all to think differently. Instead of our Western 2024, I would say Greek thinking mindset, we need to think with a Hebraic mindset. We need to think with a Middle Eastern understanding or an Eastern understanding, Mideastern understanding. So when people come with a Greek or Western mindset, what they're doing is, in the Greek way of thinking, you know, like the Greek thinkers and everything, they would take a verse, they would ponder the verse, they would, you know, philosophize about the verse. Have you ever seen the statue of the thinker? Have you ever been to the Statue of the Thinker? Isn't it in Paris? Yeah, I think we've seen it when we went to Paris. It's amazing, you know, and you think about Greek thinking and all the wonderful accomplishments, but that's Greek mentality. That's taking a verse and pondering it over and going over it and going over it. But that's the Greek or Western mindset. The Hebrew Mideastern mindset, here's a word, here's a phrase, and immediately thinks of the whole context of where the phrase is coming from. So for example, in the book of Matthew, when it talks about something and Matthew points something out, and you read, this is from, you know, the book of Isaiah, whatever, and it's one verse. Well, the people that were listening to it 2,000 years ago didn't just hear one verse in their head. They had memorized the Bible, so they heard chapter upon chapter of Isaiah. They heard the whole passage. They heard the whole theme of what God is trying to say in that one verse that's spoken. That's the Mideastern mindset. That's the way we would think about it. Now, also when we read Scripture, and I've talked about this recently, we tend to look at it, again, through our Western 2024 mindset, and we tend to read into it. We take these verses, we put them maybe on our, you know, when I was a kid, I mentioned this before, I had a little tack board in my room, and I'd write a verse down, and I tacked it up on my, you know, tack board, and I would look at it, and I would memorize it, and that's all good, but we're kind of taking it, and what I would do, because I was a kid, is I would try to read into what it meant for my own life, and that is a technique called eisegesis. You're reading into the word, you're deciding, it means this, because I'm feeling that way. But when we do proper biblical hermeneutics and we understand what the word is saying, we're taking what's the original meaning and we're drawing out that original meaning. It's called exegesis. And then we're applying it to our lives. So when we read these things, we need to read them in context, not just one line. We need to read them as we draw out the original meaning and then figure out what God is saying for us even in 2024, rather than reading into the word. It's common to do that, but we need to not do that. When we have all of these situations, when we see something like working out your salvation with fear and trembling, all these things, we tend to say when we do eisegesis or when we read one verse in isolation, we tend to say, fear and trembling, isn't he a God of love? I don't understand that. Why does it say fear and trembling? I thought God was gentle and forgiving. And work out your salvation, we tend to say, aren't we saved by grace? What do we have to work out our salvation for? So you see, when you're isolating these things and just looking at it out of context of what it really is meaning, you go down paths that you shouldn't go down. You make assumptions you shouldn't go down. And all of a sudden, you made a new denomination, right? And how many denominations do we have in the world today because of this? So let's look at both the idea of works and fear and trembling from the wider context here, okay? First, yes, we're saved by grace. No question about it. It's not because of anything I do or that you do that saves us from this world or from sin. Grace is defined as unmerited favor. We don't deserve God's salvation, but he did it anyway. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We want to establish this before we get to really what it's saying. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. We got that, right? We understand that. However, we have work to do as believers in Messiah. We can't just sit back and get lazy and say, well, by grace we've been saved. Don't tell me about works. That's not right. We have to also understand that there are things we have to do now in obedience with the Lord, now that we have that unmerited favor. So if you turn to the book of Yaakov or James, chapter 2, verse 26. We read this when we went through the book of James a couple of books ago. James 2, 26 says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So if you and I just took that faith verse out of context, we could have just sat back, said, well, we're just going to kick back and just wait till Yeshua comes back because we're saved by grace. Well, yes, we're saved by grace. But also within the context of Scripture, we see faith apart from works is dead. Listen to this quote from John Piper. He says, quote, though we are saved by God's unconditional electing grace through the gift of faith, comma, the works that we do prove that our faith is real. The works that you and I do every single day should be an extension of our faith. Not works, because if we don't do it, God's going to smite us, you know. But the works that we do prove that our faith is real, end quote. Now, we're going to move to this fear and trembling part now. We talked about works. Now, we're going to look at fear and trembling. Now, I've got to tell you, I've read commentaries on the fear and trembling verse, and some of them, frankly, I think get it wrong. Because people try to say, commentators sometimes will say, well, it doesn't really mean fear and trembling. You know, let's remember it means reverence for God. So I've looked at the Greek words. I've looked at the whole context here. And I'm telling you, it does mean reverence for God, but it also means fear and trembling. There's no getting around that. It means fear and trembling. Throughout the Bible, God is a God of love, but he's still God. He's an all-consuming fire. Now, this is not to scare us, but to remind us that he's God and we're not. Every breath that you and I take is because he ordained that breath for you and I to take. I mean, we have to understand this. We can't live in fear because of that all the time, but we have to understand this is who we're dealing with, okay? Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Sometimes a little quote-unquote fear is good for us. And I'm not saying we should be huddled in fear that the lightning bolt is going to strike us. But the Hebrew word here in chapter 1, verse 7 of Proverbs, the Hebrew word is yirah. And yirah means respect, reverence, and fear. Just, you can't get around it. It means fear. We cannot sugarcoat this. You know, a lot of times we like to soften the word of God because of today's culture. But God is a God, I mean, that we should fear. We look at the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, we see the same sentiment. This whole idea is that God is a God of wrath in the Old Testament, and he's a God of grace in the New Testament. He's the same God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Let's go there. So we're looking at fear, trembling. Of course, it's reverence as well, but we have to understand God is God. 1 Corinthians 2, 1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. Verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Yeshua the Messiah and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When Rav Shaul was struck blind for 3 days, I'm sure he didn't say, oh, thank you, Reverend God. I'm sure there was a little bit of fear that he couldn't see anymore, okay? I'm sure there was a little bit of trembling because he knew that the eternal sovereign God had moved. And I think it humbled him. I know it humbled him. And I know at times God has to get our attention on certain things. But there's a tendency, especially in today's culture, to approach God as this common friend of ours. And he is a friend, don't get me wrong. Don't say, Rabbi said that God isn't my friend. He is your friend, okay? He is your buddy, yes, but he's also God and he's above you and me. If we could state the opposite of fear and trembling and the whole idea of what we should not be saying, it is something like this. I'm doing a paraphrase here. It would be something like, relax, you are saved, you got this, you're holy, you've arrived, Yeshua's made you clean and holy. Look at how good you are as a believer, look, you're washed new, look at how amazing you are in the Lord. Also, you see that believer over there, they're not as amazing as you, you've already got it, you're great. They're not quite there yet because we can see that they're not quite there yet, but you know, we've got it all together, let's pray for them, end quote. That's my commentary on the difference between making God just holy or common and just thinking we've arrived. We don't need to have any fear, any trembling, any reverence for God in that way. But the difference between those two things is really a question of our heart and a condition of our heart. It is a condition of pride versus humility. It's not about us or how great we are. It's about him and how great he is. So there should be a healthy fear. God could smite us at any time, yes. Now, we don't go around saying, oh, if I just, get out of line a little bit, God's going to smite me. No, we don't say that. But we still recognize that He holds our life in His hands. He has the power of death. We don't know, but He's already ordained every day that we should be on this earth. He is a God that is all-powerful and sovereign, but He also is a God who loves us. Now, I don't understand. It's a mystery, but He's a God that is all-powerful and the God that is all-loving, patient with us. We see God as loving and gracious, but also we have to see God as all-powerful. Our job is to work through this life of faith in holy fear and reverence of that He is everything. And that's point number one, is follow after God with reverence and humility. With reverence and humility. Now let's continue the passage today. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, these are hard verses, right? These are intense, direct verses. They also speak about the world we live in today, don't they, in 2024? But guess when they were written? 2,000 years ago. So they obviously were speaking about the world that was there 2,000 years ago. And as Harvey aptly put, there is nothing new under the sun. There is a world out there that is a crooked and twisted generation. And it is natural for us who live amongst the people of this world that are non-believers. We live every day in this world. It's easy and it's natural even to get in the flesh. And it is natural, not good, but it's natural to grumble and complain. So this is a theme that we keep seeing here. The last couple of weeks, we looked at flesh versus spirit in last week's message too. Our natural fleshly tendency is to not be happy, to not be content. Do you know that the word shalom means hello, goodbye, but it also means wholeness? Like there is nothing else. It's just the wholeness of God. So when it talks about the peace that passes all understanding, that is a shalom that you and I can have in the Lord, where we don't understand why, but God, who could smite us at any minute, loves us so dearly, and He takes care of us. You see, there's a peace, there's a wholeness that you and I can feel while understanding that He is God. But this is a theme that we see, which is flesh versus spirit. Our natural fleshly tendency is to grumble and to not feel whole, to say, I want something, I need something, I'm missing something. We don't like what God said, maybe. We don't like what God did. We don't like what God took away or what God gave us. This is when we're grumbling, we're complaining, we're not feeling that wholeness of God. You ever as a kid, you know, when you get to the times when you're supposed to get gifts, you're just like, woo, I love these gifts. But when, you know, when you're a kid, your natural tendency is to say, great, I got 4 gifts for Hanukkah, but my brother got 5 gifts. Why, you know? Or we both got 4 gifts, but my brother's gifts are a little nicer than mine. You know, we tend to do that, right? We tend to grumble and complain a little bit. Let's see what the Bible talks about. And there's passages in the Bible that speak about this heart condition, about grumbling and complaining. Let's go to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. We'll start off with verse 1. We're here in the Torah. Numbers 14, 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. Doesn't sound like they were feeling a lot of shalom, right? Verse 2, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. They were in a little bit of a grumbling and complaining mood, right? This is unfortunately a familiar refrain for Israel in the wilderness. This comes just after the report of the spies. This is early on, by the way. This is like year one of the 40 years. It comes just after the report of the spies. The children of Israel had come out of Egypt with a lot of pomp and circumstance. God had promised a land for them. They sent the spies in. 12 spies come out, and remember the numbers, right? You have Joshua and Caleb that said, let's go take the land. Here we go. Then they had the other 10 over here, and what were they saying? Well, there's giants in the land. It's going to be tough. I don't know. We shouldn't go. Hey, I got an idea. Let's go back to Egypt. At least the giants won't get us there. We could have all the things that we had in Egypt. It's not so bad back in Egypt. They didn't want to move forward with God. So what did they do? They grumbled and complained. So let's fast forward a little bit. Numbers 14, 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked generation or congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Okay, so we know the story. You know the whole story of the spies and all of that. If we turn to Psalm 106, there's many scriptures outside of Torah that kind of harken back to Torah and explain how our forefathers grumbled and complained and what they did. Now listen to this, Psalm 106, verse 24 and 25. Then they despised the pleasant land, having no faith in his promise. They murmured in their tents, and they did not obey the voice of the Lord. So when we do this in our lives, when we don't feel the contentness and we feel the grumbling, complaining, it's almost like an inverse thing. And it goes along with fear, right? If you have faith, you know that God's going to do it. But then if you have fear and then the grumbling and complaining, you lose faith, right? That's why it says having no faith in his promise. Many times we hear a promise from God in our lives. You're going to do this. You're going to marry this person. You're going to have this job. You're going to have this ministry. And guess what happens? It doesn't work out at the right time. The Lord called me personally into ministry many, many years ago. And I was like, okay, let's go. Here we go. I was like, Joshua and Caleb. And then all of a sudden, crickets, nothing for years. And I was like, God, did I hear you right? Maybe I messed something up. And then it was losing your faith in the promise of God. And then there's the murmuring and complaining. You know the whole cycle. But this is the thing. There's nothing new under the sun. We give Israel, ancient Israel, a bad rap because they murmured in their tents, but we have the tendency to do it ourselves in our individual lives. So don't grumble and complain, the word says to us in Philippians. Why? You live amongst a crooked and twisted generation, and all they're doing is grumbling and complaining. You turn on the news and it's full of grumbling and complaining. You scroll through and somebody's upset about this, or we're going to do this instead of this now. I mean, I'm simplifying it, but here's the thing. We as believers have to understand God is sovereign. His will and his plans will be done. Maybe not in our timetable, but in his timetable. The Lord knows what's best for us, better than we do. He's not going to let any hair depart from your head, right? We have to have that faith and that trust in God, that no matter what it looks like as we look at the landscape of the world out there, that God has us in the palm of his hand, and that he knows every hair on our head, and that he is going to take us and move us into that promised land. Now, sometimes there are some, I'm not going to call them arguments, but sometimes you and I have to, and we do have, godly discussions with God. You know what I'm talking about? Godly discussions with God. King David was known for godly discussions, where he said, oh God, how long will you let my enemies triumph over me? Now, he wasn't grumbling and complaining, but he was saying, God, I remember your promises, and I also see how you promised that I was going to be king over Israel, and I had to go and live with the Philistines for years. Remember that? It didn't automatically happen for King David, but he kept the faith. He understood, and it was okay for him to say, God, how long before you fulfill your promises? That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about grumbling and complaining. Because there's godly discussions you and I can have with God about it. And then there's ungodly discussions that we have. And the ungodly discussions usually center around what we want, our timeline, our timetable. But when we're seeking his will and not ours, we can say, yes, I recognize there's giants in the land. Yes, this is tough. I'm not going to sugarcoat this. But God will get me through. God knows what he's doing. Yes, I'm looking at the physical and it looks pretty bleak today. Whether it's an illness, whether it's a job situation that's not working out, or your boss is doing this, whether it's family issue, whatever it is, we can acknowledge that it's not what it should be, but we can also say, I must look at the spiritual. I must fix my eyes on the Lord because I must trust that God knows what he's doing. Okay, there's always a history of valleys before we get to that promised land, or I would say wildernesses in that sense. God plays the long game, so we need to be different than the world. We need to be surrendered to him. He may ask us to step out of our comfort zone, and guess what? He does a lot. As we approach the land, he may ask us to lay down things, take things up, surrender things, and we may have to say, okay, I thought this was what you had, Lord, but then I know there's a promised land out there, and maybe I got to go get prepared to get into that promised land and do this. I don't know. Your will and not mine. When we're allowing him to lead, we can be in this world, this perverse and crooked generation, and we can shine like lights. Because if I go back to all the way back to the Philippians passage, I'm just going to read the last part of verse 15. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Are we shine when you can only shine as a light in the world when you're shining, when you're different than the darkness, right? We have to remember that. We have to be shining as a light in the world, like Philippians says. So that's point number two. Let's shine for God by seeking his will, not our will. Now let's go back to our Philippians text again. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Messiah, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, remember this is Shaul, as I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. And again, when we read his words, it's like, how can you be joyful when you're being poured out like a drink offering? It's not easy. But let's focus in on that word that's in there, in vain. In vain. Okay, the word vain comes from the word vanity. And vanity, a definition of vanity, is when we proceed to do something from our own pride. Have you ever done something in vanity, even if it's maybe sometimes for the Lord? When we do something in vanity, it's when we're doing it or proceeding to do something in our own pride. So when we're in vanity or in vain, we're doing something without effect or avail. It is to no purpose, is what the definition says. So putting it all together, if we do something in our own way, in our own pride, we're doing it to no purpose or to no avail in scriptural terms. So when we do things, when we even do things in our lives as believers, in our own way of doing things, with our own sense of right and wrong, with our own details, it amounts to nothing or amounts to no purpose. However, when we do things in line with God's will, nothing we do is in vain. Now, it may not appear like you're making a difference, but if you're doing it for the Lord, unto the Lord, in the will of God, it's not in vain. Listen, you and I can't always see what we're doing for the Lord, right? Have you ever had that situation where you're like, no, I'm just going to keep progressing on, but like nobody's listening. But then maybe later, God gives you a little glimpse of a heart that you touched. And somebody comes later on and says, you know, when you did that years ago, that got me thinking, and that got me turning to God. Many of us have those kind of stories. But at the time, you didn't think you were doing anything for the Lord. Well, when we do it for God's intent or God's will, it may not seem at the time like it's amounting to anything, but there's eternal significance. Versus if we do something in our own vein, and you have large crowds following you, but the word says it amounts to nothing. Okay, so we have to look at this, and it's not about large crowds or small crowds. What it's about is God's will. No matter what we do it in God's will, and it will avail much. And there will be much that comes from it. You may have to wait until heaven to get those crowns, but that's okay. You're doing it not in vain because you're doing it God's way. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. This is a tough message because it forces us to think differently as the world thinks. We have to think differently as the world thinks. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The next time you get discouraged that you're living this life for God and all you're getting is mockery in return and all you're getting is people just saying, nah, you're wrong, it's not in vain. In the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is what we have to tell ourselves. Always be asking yourself, am I doing this for my righteousness or am I doing this for God's righteousness? When we do it unto God, in his will, laboring for him, it's never in vain. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You could have, in your perception, the most mundane of all jobs in the world, but if you do it to the glory of God, it is never in vain. And there is eternal significance. Maybe it's just the significance of you obeying God and just doing it when he says to do it, not looking for that outcome, not looking for, you know, all those gifts or whatever. God, when we do it for him, he gets all the glory because it's all about his way and his glory. How do we know his way, though? Well, we have to be sensitive to his spirit because he's going to lead us. He's going to show us. He's going to lead us and move us around. But it's always also in conjunction with his word, with the word of God. God is never going to ask you to do that something that falls outside of his will, right? He's never going to say, go steal this, because it says in the word, don't steal, right? Makes sense, doesn't it? So we have to always, and the spirit of God, the ruach, will always line up with the word of God. We have to remember that. If we listen to Yeshua's words, go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Give you an illustration of this. These are Yeshua's words. Now, Yeshua was going through what I would characterize as a valley because he was in the wilderness and he was fasting. Have you ever fasted for any length of time? It's hard, right? We fast during Yom Kippur. There's other, you know, minor fast days. There's times when, you know, fasting has become a bit popular now in the believing world where, you know, there's a lot of power in fasting because you're drawing closer to God. That's a whole other message. But Yeshua was in the wilderness. He was fasting, and he was, of course, close to God, but he was weak because he hadn't eaten and he hadn't drank. And what happens? Whenever we're in a weak state, what always happens? The enemy seems to come right in and try to twist the word of God. This is why it's so important to know the word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he, Yeshua, answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man out there, this crooked and twisted generation, they live by bread. Okay? Listen to me here. They live by bread. They live by drink. They live by money. They live by power. They live by things. That's what that means. But we live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The word of God tells us how to think, how to act. It gives us the standard for ourselves. Because honestly, even as believers here, you and I, if left to our own, writing our own Bibles, we would have different standards for things. Because what may be important to you may not be so important to me. But what is really important to me may not be so important to you. So we each would write our own book of standards. We each would write our own covenant of this is how it should be as a believer. Well, thank goodness we don't have to do that because we have the book, and in the book, we read about God's standard. And we conform to God's standard. It tells us, like I said, how to think, how to act, what the standard is. And then a whole other message is, here's the standard, guess where we are? Well, guess what? We can't attain it on ourselves. That's where Yeshua comes in. You know, the ladder, Jacob's ladder, the one who connects us to the Father. But like I said, that's a whole other message. But we have our own standards and unfortunately our own sense of right and wrong many times, even as believers. But when we follow God's sense of right and wrong, we can't go wrong. Luke chapter 11, 28, verse 28. But he said, Yeshua said, Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And this is the last point here today in the message. Let's hold fast to God's word. We may have, you know, things we've thought about, maybe the way you grew up in the faith or the denomination or the sect or whatever that you were following. They emphasize certain things, and okay, I got all that. There's all these gray areas that I've talked about a lot in membership classes, but what we're talking about here is holding fast to God's word, holding fast to his standard. When we're trying to work out our salvation, we have to know what the standard is. The standard is loving God with all of our heart, strength, soul, and mind. The standard is loving our neighbor as ourselves. The standard is, you know, the Ten Commandments, all that good stuff. But when we don't have that in front of us, we can go in this direction and that direction. Hold fast to God's word. So the question is, are we seeking after him? Are we following after God with fear and trembling? Yes, reverence and humility, but also a healthy fear that he is God and we are not. Or are we following him in pride? Are we shining for him by seeking his will for our life and not our will? Are we holding fast to his word? The answer hopefully is yes. Let's press on together in the Lord. Let's work out our salvation daily, even together, encouraging one another. Encouraging one another with the standard of God's word, encouraging one another to seek his will for his glory. That is working out our salvation daily. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Of course, we know that scripture. Your word gives us the understanding when we don't understand, Lord. We thank you for your word. We're going through Philippians, Lord, but all of your word is a means for instruction, correction and reproof, growth, discipleship. Lord, help us to hold fast to your immovable, not changing, and eternal word today. May we have a renewed commitment to you. May we have a renewed commitment to, yes, Lord, you're having a holy fear of you and a trembling before whom we stand. We thank you, Lord, today. We give you all the praise, glory, and the honor. Lord, I pray that you would just speak and even challenge each and every one of us that maybe has areas of fear in our lives that that is crowding out faith, that maybe has areas where we're just lacking that understanding. May we come to you and may you shine that light of your word and your will to us so that we may walk after you, Lord God, a little closer today. So I pray for each and every person here, on the live stream, certainly, that they would surrender to you today, that they would recognize the gift of salvation in Yeshua that we have, and that they would walk after you, Lord God, as our God and as our King, but as a follower of you, Yeshua. We thank you, God. We praise you, and we glorify you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.